This is how we run the race, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, dear believer, as we live our lives, as we run that race of faith, as we seek to endure, no matter how difficult it may be, we are looking unto Jesus. Somebody looked at the finish line coming up very, very quickly, and they have in their mind, we're coming to the finish line. That may be so, but the Christian looks to Jesus. He's our strength. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's our great example. And so this morning, I want us to consider looking unto Jesus.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we let the Bible speak. It is a privilege to bring God's Word to you and to your soul, and we trust that today's program would indeed be a blessing to you. If you have been blessed by these programs, or you simply want to let us know that you're listening, well, do contact us. Our email is pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider the message entitled Looking On to Jesus. The Christian life is like a great race, and we are to have patience in that race. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and we are to run that race looking unto Jesus. He's the one who enables us to lay aside every weight. He is the one who gives us strength day by day to live for Him and to glorify our God. Are you looking to Jesus today? Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? Are you resting upon His finished work upon the cross of Calvary and rejoicing that through Christ you have the forgiveness of sins, you are saved and redeemed through His precious blood? May the Lord bless His word to your soul today. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read together the verse 1 and the verse 2 again. And the Word of God says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of His word for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we considered together that the believer is called into a life of constancy in the Christian faith, and how important and how vital that is, that we as the people of God
are to live a life of constancy. We are to be consistent. We are to be persistent in our Christian faith. And we are not to go from one side to the next, but rather we are to live a life that is in keeping with the Word of God. Imagine walking down that path, the path of God's Word, and we're not to veer off to the left. We're not to veer off to the right. I have walked in my time some mountain paths, and if you walked off the side of that path, you would fall down the hillside. There was one occasion I was walking alongside a cliff. It was beside the sea, and there was a gradual incline. And as we were walking there, I slipped at the side, and thankfully I didn't fall. I didn't go over the side, but there was quite the drop. And it is true spiritually. If we wander away from the Word of God, if we turn aside from the Scriptures, we go down paths that are dangerous. And this race that is set before us, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12, the verses 1 and 2, we're to run this race with patience. There's a path set before us, and we're not to go from this side or that side, but we're to keep fixed upon the Lord, looking on to Jesus, who is our great example in perseverance and our great example in the strength and the help that we have. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, is He not the one that makes our running of this race possible? For what we have in Hebrews 12, verse 1, is the Christian race. It is a race that is run by the people of God. It is a race that is run by those who know Christ as their Savior, those who are redeemed, those who have turned from sin and have left sin behind, that broad road that leads to hell and to destruction. Yes, there is a path that those who are outside of Christ and unrepentant and in their sins, there's a path that they are on that is different to the path that the believer runs and walks on. And that path will lead to everlasting destruction, a path of self, a path of sin, a path according to the power of Satan. But the believer is on that different path, a path that leads to glory, a path that leads to home, a path of righteousness according to the Word of God. And this morning, what path are you on? What path are you running? What path do we find your spiritual feet running and walking on day by day? Is it a path in the righteousness of Christ? Therefore, do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know Him as your Redeemer? Are you saved? Have you had that great experience of turning from your sin, of leaving it behind, of looking on to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith? Verse 2. We are saved. We have a salvation. We have a gospel. Why? It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of it. He is the finisher of it. He is the one who finished the great work of redemption. And therefore, there is no need to rest in any other means of salvation but in Christ. There is no salvation in any other means apart from through the Savior. He is the author and finisher of our faith. If one was to write a book, it would be very, very clear from the introduction, from the cover, from the insert in that book, who the author is. The author wrote that book, and the author finished that book. We have books in history that the author wasn't able to finish. I believe Matthew Henry's commentary, possibly near the very end of the New Testament, was compiled from notes. It was finished by others. It was from his material, but he didn't live long enough to finish it. There are other commentaries as well, and that the author did not live long enough to finish it. They authored it, but it was finished by somebody else on their behalf. But our faith was authored by Christ and finished by Christ. And that means that you and I have no input into our faith apart from heeding the call of the Spirit and turning from sin unto repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He finished it. He made it possible. Are you trusting and resting in the great author and finisher of our faith today? We rejoice in Him and in the way of His commandments, this path that we are to walk. And we are reminded, as we consider the subject last Lord's Day of looking unto Jesus, and we consider the first point, that it is an act of trust through dependence upon Christ. It is an act of trust through dependence upon Christ. As we look unto Him, our trust is in the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And we considered, He is the source of our faith. He is the Savior of our souls. He is the sufficiency of our redemption. He is the sovereign of our lives. Everything that we do, everything that we believe, brings us to Christ. Looking on to Jesus, we're continuing with that theme today. And we have our first point, or our second point, as the bulletin says, because the first point was that act of trust that we considered last week. And so our second point today is, this is an act of reflection. As we look unto Jesus, it is an act of reflection, or an act of remembrance. And this is the emphasis here in Hebrews chapter 1. There is a mindful acknowledgement that there were those that believed on Christ before. There were those that came before us. We touched on this last Lord's Day. We didn't go into any great depth. But there is this great cloud of witnesses. We are not the first believers found on the face of this world. We're not the first Free Presbyterians. We are not the first Christians. There are others that ran the race before. And verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." There's a continuation back into Hebrews 11, where there is this great chapter of the saints, the Hall of Fame, those Old Testament saints. Dear believer, if you were to read this chapter and you were to consider the great examples here, there's a great richness in what is said, a great richness in their lives, a great depth in their faith. There are great examples here for you and I. We cannot read Hebrews 11 but have our souls touched, have our souls blessed, have our souls encouraged and strengthened and comforted. Because often we find many of the same trials and difficulties that these individuals faced. We can think of Moses, who when he was called to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And Moses, here, his life was a life of forsaking the world, Egypt, a life of self-denial for the Lord Jesus Christ, esteeming his reproach greater riches. We might not be princes of Egypt, but surely there's a sense in which the world is calling to us. The world and its sin and its temptations and its wealth and its fame. And we are to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in this world. Christ is to come first. There's a great example in the life of Moses, in the life of Abraham, and others who are mentioned here. And that great cloud of witnesses in verse 1, it's that great cloud of Old Testament saints. We can think of all those who've gone before. But throughout church history, what a wealth there is of great servants of God, great believers who were faithful, faithful in the face of death, faithful in the face of hardship and suffering. They didn't turn round to the Lord and blame Him for their trials and for their problems, but they looked in faith. God brought them into the valley, and they continued looking to God by faith. God brought them out of the valley, and they rejoiced and looked to God by faith. This is an act of reflection, in that we look at those who've gone before. And this great cloud of witnesses, they witness to us of the faith that we must have in God. They set an example. They set an example. A.W. Pink said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Here the apostle applies the various illustrations given in the preceding chapter, making use of them as a grand motive to perseverance in the Christian faith, and state, "If all the saints of God lived, suffered, endured, and conquered by faith, shall not we also?" If the saints who lived before the incarnation, before redemption was accomplished, before the great high priest entered the heavenly sanctuary, trusted in the midst of discouragements and trials, how much more ought we who know the name of Jesus, who received the beginning and that great installment of the great messianic promise. Herein we are shown that only then do we read the Old Testament narratives under prophet when we draw from them incentives to practical godliness. What examples there are here. And when we think of these examples, are they not examples in godliness? When you think of the story, the account of David and Goliath. Sometimes I don't like referring to it as a story. When we think of a story, we can think, well, Jack and Jill went up the hill. There's a story. And the Word of God, while we refer to Bible stories constantly, it's more than a story. It's an account. It's an inspired record. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We can call them Bible stories, yes, but let us make sure that we're not bringing down the level of Scripture to that of a story of fiction, even for children. But we have the story of David and Goliath, the record, the account, the historical narrative that God has revealed to us of David and Goliath. And what is it about? A young lad stands up for his nation. A young lad takes a few stones and throws them at this giant. It's a story of victory. It maybe gets the blood boiling a little bit, or the thrill of excitement of this young man taking center stage. Maybe there are young men here who, well, David's a great example to you. You want to be like David, winning the fight, being a hero. An action hero, perhaps, is often what young boys think of. But that is not what the biblical record here of David and Goliath is actually about. As Pink says, there are incentives to practical godliness. And so David's account in killing Goliath is not just about a young boy being an action hero for his nation. It is about a young lad who knew the Lord, who trusted in the Lord, who took a stand for the Lord. Is there not a cause? Was his great words. And as he stood before Goliath, he saw the enemy of God. He saw Goliath manifest in sin and Satan and worldliness and carnality. He was an enemy of God in all that he said, all that he did, all that he stood for. And David stood for God, and he stood for his truth. And the incentive to godliness is clear. We are to take such a stand as well. Is there not a cause for us to stand? We're not to be like those in the army of Israel, frightened. Those in the army of Israel who had lost fellowship and communion with God. And because their relationship with God was hindered, and King Saul had departed from the Lord, what had happened? The army was filled with those who were too cowardly to stand for God. Oh, if Israel and the army of Israel and the king were close to God, surely someone would have stood up. Surely there would have had to have been some selection process, because so many would have put their names forward, crying out, is there not a cause? But they had departed from God. Oh, there's great spiritual lessons there. We struggle and we fail to conquer sin if we lose out in our communion with God. And so Hebrews 11, it gives us these great incentives to practical godliness. And there's a great mandate in Scripture as well for us to remember the past. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Israel were instructed to remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. There is a mandate, and there is a duty upon those who are young to ask those who are older regarding the truth. And the same mandate is upon those who are older, the fathers, the elders, the mothers, to tell those who are young, the next generation, the great truths of God. This is a passage that reminds us that we have a history as the people of God, a history that we must never forsake, a history we must always remember. And it also reminds us we have a future. We have a future. And we need to pass that message on. I want you to note here, there's a humbling interest in those who have gone before. We must have a humbling interest in those who have gone before. Take that word interest. There should be an interest in the history of the church. What is history? History is exciting. History tells the story of how we came here. And we can think of those who went out exploring. We can think of those who did great feats of exploration across this world. We can think of how life was 100, 300, 1,000 years ago. All these things are interesting. You might disagree and you might say it's absolutely boring. History doesn't apply to us today. We don't need to worry about the past. I'm not interested in the past. But the history of the church should be of interest to you, regardless of your interest in secular history. Why? It is the history of God's blessing upon His people. And the Word of God is historical in many ways because it is the history of God's blessing upon His people and upon His church, among other things. We may turn up our noses at the thought of the history of the world, but the thought of studying the blessing of God in the history of His church and those individuals who set such a great example should bring quite the different reaction from us. There's a great cloud of witnesses here that we must have an interest in, that we must learn from. The apostle said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." And as we look at Hebrews 11, does it not cry out to us, "Follow me as I follow God. Follow me as I follow God. Follow my example. Look unto Jesus as I looked unto the promise of the coming Messiah." There are examples in faith. Dear believer, the question comes to you. When we think of the future as well, are you being an example like this great cloud of witnesses? Can those who are younger, those in your family, look at you and say, "My parent, my grandparent, this individual within the church, what an example they are"? When the apostle speaks here of the great cloud of witnesses in Jewish history, I can look back at the great cloud of witnesses in my life and in the history of the church and my family, the great cloud of witnesses who pointed me to Christ, who lived a godly example. Dear believers, should that not be the desire of your hearts? That there would be those within your family, within the church, and because of the testimony and the example of your faith, that's their view. As they seek and desire to look unto Jesus, they do so because of the example of faithfulness in Christ that you have set. And this is not a work that we do ourselves. This is the work of the Spirit of God. We're to have an interest in history. We're to learn ourselves through these examples so that we will be an example to others. Note here also that there is a humbling interest. A humbling interest. One of the great problems within society is pride. And the Church of Christ is not immune to pride. Pride is the influence of Satan. Pride can hinder the work of God. Oh, that we would be delivered from pride. Pride prevents you from looking at the great cloud of witnesses and seeing your need of learning from these great men and women of faith. Pride says that they're old. They lived in a different age. They had different circumstances. Pride says you can set them aside and forge your own course and your own path. Pride says that any advice outside of yourself is unnecessary, unhelpful, and against the gospel. Pride says that in Hebrews 11, these individuals sinned against God. We can look at individuals here. David. David sinned against God, yet he's here as an example. And what we're reminded of is that these individuals, they were not perfect. Like us, they're not perfect. They sinned, but yet they believed God and they trusted God. And despite their sin, they're set forth as an example. Not an example in sin, but an example in righteousness. But an example in the sense that, yes, they sinned. And we're to learn from their sin. But pride, our pride, builds up their sin and casts them aside. For you.
Spurgeon takes us today to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. He never deserted them, but they in cowardly fear of their lives fled from him in the very beginning of his sufferings. This is but one instructive instance of the frailty of all believers if left to themselves. They are but sheep at the best, and they flee when the wolf cometh. They had all been warned of the danger, and had promised to die rather than to leave their master, and yet they were seized with sudden panic, and took to their heels. It may be that I, at the opening of this day, have braced up my mind to bear a trial for the Lord's sake, and I imagine myself to be certain to exhibit perfect fidelity. But let me be very jealous of myself, lest, having the same evil heart of unbelief, I should depart from my Lord as the apostles did. It is one thing to promise, and quite another to perform. It would have been to their eternal honour to have stood at Jesus' side manfully. They fled from honour. May I be kept from imitating them? Where else could they have been so safe as near their master, who could presently call for 12 legions of angels? They fled from their true safety. O God, let me not play the fool also. Divine grace can make the coward brave. The smoking flax can flame forth like fire on the altar when the Lord wills it. These very apostles who were timid as hers grew to be bold as lions after the Spirit had descended upon them. And even so the Holy Spirit can make my spirit brave to confess my Lord and witness for his truth. What anguish must have filled the Saviour as he saw his friend so faithless. This was one bitter ingredient in his cup, but that cup is drained dry. Let me not put another drop in it. If I forsake my Lord, I shall crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame. Keep me, O blessed Spirit, from an end so shameful. We thank you for joining us today on Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for listening, and we trust the Word of God has been a blessing to your heart and to your soul. Do remember these programs as they go out day by day. We trust that you will join with us, and that the Word of God would indeed be used to build you up in your faith. If I can be of help or assistance, do get in touch. My details are found in the closing announcement. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.